Hebrews chapter 10, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then also 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Heavenly Father, this morning we come recognizing that your word is more precious than fine gold. It's sweeter than purest honey. And as we turn to your scripture, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace into our minds and into our hearts, so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and delight our senses, so that we cannot help but respond with wonder and faith and trust and obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let me remind you where we've been so far in the series, and in your bulletin insert, I'll draw your attention to the membership questions that are listed there. When we looked at the first question, we saw that all true Christians acknowledge they are sinners. They acknowledge that they rightly fall under the judgment of God, and that they acknowledge that they have no hope except for God's sovereign mercy. That's question number one. Question number two, we noted four biblical truths that are summed up there. First of all Christians believe, that is, they have faith. What do they believe in? They believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And they believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone as he is presented in the Gospels. Then last week we looked at the third question, where all true Christians resolve to live a life of discipleship after the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit. Let me just remind you, as we go through these things, it's good to remember and examine ourselves and make sure that we're not just giving lip service to these things, but ask, do we really believe these things? Because this is at the very heart of who we are as Trinity Presbyterian Church. None of these things are sectarian things. None of these things should be things that divide Christians. These things are just basic Christianity. Mere Christianity. These things are at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the very core of Christianity. And so today, we come to the fourth question, which pertains especially to the local church. The fourth question of church membership, which we, if we're a member, have all stood up and affirmed before God and the congregation. And it's this, number four, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And in order to answer that question with genuine understanding, in order to answer that question with genuine sincerity, we have to know three things that this question covers. Number one, we have to know and understand and love what is meant by the church. Number two, we have to know and love and understand what is meant by the worship of the church. And number three, we have to know and love and understand what is meant by the work of the church. So the church, the work of the church, and the worship of the church. That's our outline for this morning. First, if you're going to support the church and her worship and work to the best of your ability, you need to know what the church is. And I think 1 Timothy 3:15 is probably the most succinct answer to that question in all of the Bible. If you want to turn to that passage that we just read a moment ago, 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul gives a threefold description of the church. What is the church? Well, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave, number one, in the household of God, number two, which is the church of the living God, and number three, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You see that threefold description there. And let me break down each one of those with you for a moment. First of all, he tells us the church is God's family. Okay, notice how he says that in verse 15. The household of God. The church is the household of God. What he's doing there is reminding us of the enormous privilege that we have, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, when we are adopted into the family of God, the household of God. This is familial language. And he's emphasizing the staggering truth that at its core, the church, and he's speaking particularly to the local bodies, they are gatherings. That's what the church means in Greek. Literally, it's a gathering or an assembly. It is an assembly of people who are brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been adopted into a family, and it's manifest in this local body. And Paul is saying, what is the church? Well, it is the gathering of the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in our other passage this morning in Hebrews, did you notice how he addressed Christians in verse 19 of Hebrews 10? He says, therefore, brothers, brothers. And it turns out you find that language all throughout the New Testament. That's not just Baptist speak. That's Christian talk. That's Bible talk. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, because if you are a brother and sister of Jesus, you know what that makes you also? Us also. That means we're brothers and sisters with each other. That's what the church is. We're brothers and sisters in the household called the church. This is your family. Specifically in this room, this local body. This is your clan. This is your people. In the realest, most sense of the word. Maybe even more real than some of your own blood kin. Because we're bound together by the Spirit of Christ. And just as God designs us, ideally, to be reared in a Christian household, that's the ideal norm. That's not what the majority experiences is, I'm sure, but that's how we're designed. To be raised and reared and nurtured and protected in a Christian home, God designs for Christians to be raised and reared and discipled in a Christian household, as Paul says, called the church. But Paul gives us a second description here. In 1 Timothy 3:15, not only is the assembly a household, but he says, number two, he calls the church or the assembly of the living God. The assembly of the living God. Now, this draws on all kinds of Old Testament language. I think of Psalm 84:10, where you may remember reading the Old Testament saints saying, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I would rather be a lowly servant standing out under the tower. I might not even get a foot in the building, but I would rather be there than to live in the tents of the wicked. And over and over and over again, the Old Testament saints talking about what a blessing it is, what a privilege it is. You have a whole section of Psalms of Ascent with God's people marching to Zion, marching to Jerusalem, singing and rejoicing about the blessing of being in the house of the Lord, being in the temple. It was the visible, tangible symbol of God's special presence with his people. It was the visible, tangible reminder that God had blessed them and redeemed them and chosen them, and that his purpose is to redeem a people by faith through Jesus Christ and dwell with them in fellowship for all of eternity. The tabernacle represented that. The temple represented that. Where's the temple in the New Testament? It's an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Paul says, you're the temple now. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And then he says in Ephesians 2:21 that the whole household of God, including Jesus and the apostles and every believing saint, is the temple of God. There is something special when the local church gathers, as we do each Lord's Day, about the way God blesses and manifests his nearness to his people that is unlike any other time during the week. That's as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the assembly of the living God. When we assemble, God is assembling. He's here with us. So he says the church is the assembly of the family of God. Number two, the church is the assembly of the living God himself. And then look at number three in 1 Timothy 15. He says the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that this is the place where God propagates and defends his truth. That's exactly what we're doing this very moment. We're gathered together as the family of God. We're gathered together as the temple of God. And we are now propagating the truth of God. This is the place where he builds up the people of God in truth. This is the place where he passes his truth to the next generation. In other words, this is the place discipleship occurs. That's a beautiful picture. Discipleship, there are other ways that discipleship can happen during the week. Reading a book, listening to a sermon, that's wonderful. But there is no substitute, friends, for what happens week after week after week when God's people gather together in a community, in the context of a household, and hear and consider and meditate upon the truth and the Word of God together. So Paul says here, the church is where God plants you into a family. The church is where he makes himself known when we gather together. And the church is where he intends us to grow up in truth and discipleship. And I really think you have to appreciate those things before you can honestly and sincerely really say to the fourth question, I do promise to support the church. Well, that covers the church briefly. Let's look at the second point. What does it mean when we specifically vow to support the church in its worship? Well, one thing I would say about that is, first of all, it's important to understand we're to worship God in everything we do. All of your life, if you're a Christian, should be about worshiping God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do it to the glory of God. Whether you work, whether you play, do it to the glory of God. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're an employer or employee, do it to the glory of God. Everything we do, all of life, is to be worship. That's very true. That's very important. But it's also important that we gather together corporately to worship God on a regular basis on the Lord's Day. And that brings us to our passage in Hebrews. We see this especially in Hebrews 10:25, where the author commands us not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. How true is that today as it was 2,000 years ago? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God gathers us for worship, to meet with Him, to experience His blessing, to be blessed by others, to be blessed by the singing of His Word, the reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word, the praying of His Word, the sacraments, a visible sign of His Word, picture of His Word. And for all these reasons, we gather every Lord's Day. And when we say in the fourth membership question that I will support the worship of the church, we're saying, Lord, You are a priority. And when God's people gathers together, when God's household gathers together, when the assembly of the temple of God gathers together, the living God gathers together, I'm going to be there unless I am providentially hindered. I'm going to be there. Young folks, when your parents bring you here Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, they are sending to you a message without words that God is the most important thing in life. That God is more important than any relationship, that God is more important than anything. They're putting the world on hold today to bring you to confess that God is the most important thing in life. And they could be doing something else this morning, believe me. A lot of people are. They could be at work. They could be at brunch. They could be asleep. But Lord's Day after Lord's Day, your parents put the world on pause and they come to worship God, to devote themselves to the living God, to say that God is more important than anything. That's what we do when we gather here to worship on the Lord's Day. We are acknowledging that God is more important than anything else in this world. And let me just say, too, on a personal note, one of the greatest encouragements I get Lord's Day after Lord's Day is to stand up here and look you good people in the face. And I know you don't have to be here. That you're here for one reason and one reason only. It's because you love God. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. That encourages me. That encourages me to come back each Sunday, honestly. And how much more has that been driven home the last year and a half? It was a whole different experience to stand up here and preach to two people. And we're still slim, but this is a whole lot better than that. Your being here not only encourages me to be here, you might not realize this, but your being here encourages other people to be here. But think about how much of the process that is week to week, even on Sunday morning as you get ready to come. Think of people you're anxious to see, anxious to speak to. I want to talk to this person, this person. Just want to visit with people and be with people, the people of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Your being here fulfills this commandment in Hebrews 10:25, encouraging one another to meet together, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. I always enjoy asking the young communicate members, especially, what's the most important way that you fulfill this vow to promise to support the church and its worship? And the answer is just showing up, attending. Well, third and final in the fourth membership question, we not only promise to support the church's worship, but we promise to support the church in its work. What is meant by the church's work? Well, a common three-point summary. All these things come in three. It's wonderful. Common three-point summary of the work of the church is worship, discipleship, and outreach. Worship, discipleship, and outreach. That's the work of the church. We've already talked about worship. Let's just very, very briefly talk about discipleship and outreach. Discipleship and outreach, when we say we're going to support the church's work, we're saying that we think that the church's work of discipleship We think that the work of the church's outreach or evangelism is so important, so very important, that I want to give myself to it. How do I support it? Well, there's all kinds of ways. Maybe I'm going to volunteer for Sunday school. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to help with VBS. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to help with children's ministry. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to sing in the choir. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to serve as an officer. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to share my musical talents. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to serve in the nursery. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to serve in the kitchen. Maybe I'm going to volunteer to help steer things through crazy times. Maybe I'm going to volunteer back in the AV booth. We could go on and on and on about how we can give ourselves to discipleship and outreach. Maybe I'm going to participate by giving financially so that all of these things can continue and so that the truth of Jesus Christ can continue to be preached, so the gospel can continue to be preached. But the bottom line is, it's going to be different for everybody, but it's a commitment. It's a commitment of time and it's a commitment of resources to the discipleship and outreach of the church. So when we stand up and say I do to the fourth membership question, we're saying we vow to support the work of the church. We vow to support the worship of the church. We vow to support the outreach and the discipleship of the church. And as we think about that this morning, my prayer is that God would help us all to understand it and to mean it, not just give lip service to it, and then to follow through and do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessing that is ours to be called members of your church. Lord, we thank you for the household of faith. We thank you for the gathering of the living God. We thank you for the pillar and buttress of truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to renew our commitment both to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. Lord, may we be faithful in supporting her and all that she does for the gospel and glory of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.